You're listening to an audio sermon from Trinity Bible Chapel. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybiblechapel.ca.
But we're in Matthew chapter 23, verse 34 through 36, and what we learned today is that God sends prophets, meaning those who bring the word of God, who point out sin, and call people to repent. He sends prophets in order to provoke a reaction. That's their purpose. They provoke a reaction. Then what God does is he records the reaction. And then in recording the reaction, specifically if the reaction is negative, doesn't respond properly to the word of God, then he schedules in the judgment. So, he sends the prophets, the people who bring the word of God to bear upon a situation. And then having sent them, he provokes a reaction by the prophets. And then having provoked a reaction, the reaction is not one that complies with Scripture, doesn't submit to the word of God in repentance and faith, he schedules in, he books the judgment. This is what we see today. So, right from the beginning, I want to ask you, what is your reaction to the Word of God? When you're confronted with Scripture in your sin, and whether it's someone, it's a preacher that confronts you from the pulpit, or whether it's someone in your life, and you're confronted and you're called to repent, put your faith in Christ, what is your response? Is it the response that God desires, which is for you to actually respond in faith and repentance? Or is it something negative? You become passive about it. You become cold towards it. You become angry. You lash out. You know, you go on the offensive against the person who brought it to you. And if it's that second, the negative reaction, just know this, that that is recorded by God, and now he's planning to execute his judgment. But today, you have at least one more opportunity to respond the way God wants you to respond. And that's with the obedience of faith and repentance. Look at Matthew 23, verse 34 through 36. Therefore, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of innocent Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things shall come to pass upon this generation. Please bow with me for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we pray to you, and we lift up our time together, and we invite your blessing. And we invite the Holy Spirit. And we pray, dear God, with the Holy Spirit, please visit us with power to convert sinners and strengthen your church. We pray that the Holy Spirit would move through the preached word and that the preached word would be effective. We pray, dear God, that the proper warnings would be given, applications would be made, and that your power would be made known and Christ would be exalted in our midst. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So we're in this long day in the life of Christ still. So we've been in this day for a while. It started in chapter 21, verse 20, and I've been preaching through this day in the life of Jesus since October of 2021. It began with the fig tree, which the disciples noticed was withered. Christ entered the temple to have his authority questioned by the religious leaders. He responded with a series of parables, and then the religious leaders go on the attack several times. There's back and forth, and he finally silences the scribes and the Sadducees, at which point he launches in into the seven woes. And we've just finished up these seven woes upon the religious leaders. We concluded the woes last week, and now what we're doing is this week and next week conclude this sermon of Christ and move on. But this is the beginning of the conclusion, and then, Lord willing, next week we'll conclude the conclusion. Right? But we're in this long day in the life of Jesus, and this sermon of his on the seven woes against the Pharisees and the scribes is now wrapping up. Today, he provides a prophecy. And the prophecy is, tells the future. What he says is that there's going to come preachers. He refers to them as prophets, wise men, and scribes. And what the preachers are going to do is they're going to deliver a message, and you're going to react to the message by persecuting the prophets, the scribes, and the wise men. And then that reaction is going to provoke the wrath of God. He's going to record it, and it's going to provoke his wrath so that he will be vindicated on the day of his visitation when his wrath finally comes. And I have 3 points today. 3 points. 1, Christ sends the prophets. 2, Christ records the response to the prophets. And 3, Christ books in the punishment. And this is typical of how God acts. Know that. History never repeats itself the same way, but history always repeats itself because it's governed by the same God. And history is full of sinners. Sinners tend to react like sinners, and God reacts like God, or God acts like God, rather. And God deals with sinners in a consistent way. And so what we're seeing today is his MO. This is how he works. This is how he worked in the first century with the Pharisees and the scribes, and this is how he will work today. This is typical of how God acts. He sends prophets as a warning. He records the responses to the prophets. And then he books the punishment. How, this is my question for you, how do you react when you're confronted with the Word of God? You as an individual, how do you react when you're confronted with the Word of God? Because this is a warning to anyone who does not fold when confronted with the Word of God. If you don't fold and repent and put your faith in Christ, change your ways, amend your ways, when confronted with Scripture, when confronted with the message of God, his oracles, this is how he executes his judgment, and this is his ways. These are his ways with people that don't repent. Point one. Number one, Christ sends the prophets. Point one, he sends the prophets. Look at verse 34. Let's work through this text. This is therefore. That little word there is connecting this with the previous section. Because of their hypocrisy, as demonstrated in the 7 woes, because of their hypocrisy, Christ is actually saying that he is going to send more warnings. There are yet to be more messengers after Jesus. Messengers that will further demonstrate his claim, prove his claim in verse 31, that the religious leaders of his day are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Yes, indeed, Christ is and will be vindicated in his 7 woes. He will be vindicated by his 7, or with his 7 woes. He's laid out his 7 woes. He's made these strong claims, and now he's going to be vindicated. So that when the time of judgment finally comes, the Lord is going to have it all recorded in a book. And he can say, see, I'm right to execute my judgment. I am absolutely right, he will say. He'll be able to say that. And so we start with this word, therefore. And he says, therefore, I send. The emphasis on that verb, and that little phrase, I send, is on the first person singular, I. Jesus is emphasizing that he will do something. And he's emphasizing, he's asserting his godhood, his authority, and his authority to send his own messengers. And he will send his own messengers, and his own messengers will proclaim his own message. I will send, Jesus is saying. He is going to commission representative emissaries who will come with his oracles and will come with his message. And who is he sending them to? I will send, look at what it says in verse 34, you, prophets, Wise men and scribes, he says, I will send them to you. He's speaking specifically to the Jews. He is sending these emissaries to warn specifically, in this case, the Jews in Jerusalem. Judgment is coming upon Jerusalem. It's coming upon the temple. It's coming upon the priesthood. It's coming upon the leaders within Jerusalem, the people of Jerusalem. And so the emissaries are being sent to that people. And it's the judgment that will come to the Jews, and then from there the message of the gospel will spread out to the Gentile nations, as we know. And who is he sending? He says that he is sending. He's the one that's doing the sending. He's telling us who he's sending to. He's sending them to those Jews that he's speaking to right there. But who is he sending? And if you look down at your text, it says he's sending the prophets, the wise men, and the scribes. Well, the prophets are the ones who declare and warn. They bring the word of God. The wise men are the ones who know and herald the ways of God. In God is found all wisdom, and Christ has found all wisdom. The law of God is the wisdom. It declares the wisdom of God. It makes the foolish man wise, the simple man wise. And the scribes are the ones who are not like the degenerates that Jesus was speaking to, who called themselves scribes, but these are the true scribes who study the word of God under the power of God with hearts that are full of humility. When he speaks of the scribes, the wise men, and the prophets, or the prophets, the scribes, and the wise men, however you want to say it, this grouping of individuals, this threefold grouping, the prophets, the wise men, and the scribes, is speaking specifically to the apostles and preachers that arise after the day of Pentecost, who then go into Jerusalem, and proclaim God's message. They enter that city, and they proclaim his message to the leaders of Jerusalem, and they proclaim that message to the people of Jerusalem. This is what it's referring to when it speaks of the prophets, the wise men, and the scribes. You see that in Acts, by the way. So this is the prophecy. This happens before the book of Acts. And then you see in Acts, this is actually fulfilled. Peter preaches to these people in Acts 2 and Acts 3. He preaches sermons to them. Peter and John do so in Acts 4. The apostles together preach sermons in Acts 5. Stephen preaches a sermon in Acts 7, and he's killed for it. And after his own warning, in these woes, what he's now saying is that he's saying he's going to send even more warnings. Isn't God gracious? He issues one warning here, seven woes, explaining and proclaiming the depravity and the hypocrisy of the religious establishment. And then now he's saying he's actually going to send more woes. And this is how God works. This is how he works. He sends warnings. The reaction to those warnings is recorded. And then he plans the judgment. This is how he operates. This is how he operates on a national level. That's what he was doing with the nation of Israel right here. Nationally, he had declared a warning. Then he gives more warnings. And he's recording the reaction to the warnings, and then he prepares for the judgment. He plans the judgment. This is what he does on a church level. When churches are disobedient, what does he do? He sends warnings. Then he records the church's reaction to the warnings, and then he plans the judgment. And this is what he does on an individual level. So mark this for yourself. He sends the warnings. He records your reaction to the warnings, and then he schedules in the judgment. And this could happen to you. If you're living in sin and God wants to warn you, he'll send someone into your life to warn you. It might be from this pulpit, from me myself as I preach, or it might come from your husband or your wife, or from your children, or from your parents, or from a friend. But he will send a warning. And then what he does is he records your reaction to the warning. And then if you react negatively to it, he books in the judgment. And he comes to execute the judgment. Christ sends the prophets. And the prophets, or the wise men, or the scribes, are simply the ones that make God's message, God's scriptures, God's wisdom bear upon the situation. Christ sends the prophets. And then what does he do? Point two. Christ records the response. He records the response. And in this case, the people will respond with persecution. So I want you to notice the verbs at the end of verse 34. So we looked at the beginning of verse 34. I want you to notice the verbs at the end. Verse 34 starts out, it says, "Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes." And look at all these verbs here at the end. "Some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town." You see the reaction? This is all to be recorded. All these verbs in here, you will kill. Well, the prophets will be murdered. You will crucify. They will kill them like they killed Christ. "Some you will flog in the synagogues." The synagogue leaders were allowed to flog people with 39 lashes. And so they bring them into the synagogue and flog them with 39 lashes if they convicted them of wrongdoing. Or then it says, "You'll persecute them from town to town," meaning chasing them and hunting them down like animals from city to city to city. And this is specifically what happened in the book of Acts. And it's all recorded there on God's record. So they killed Stephen in Acts 7. And in fact, we learn that all of the apostles, with the exception of one, were murdered for their beliefs. The only one who wasn't was John. But other than that, they're all murdered. And then Paul confesses in Acts chapter 22 to scourging people or flogging people prior to his conversion. And he confesses in Acts 26 to chasing people from city to city. But all of these actions that God's prophets and God's wise men and God's scribes provoke, all of them are recorded. They're all recorded. Exodus 15, verse 9 tells us that the wicked, when they're unrestrained, have an insatiable appetite to destroy Christians. When the restraints are lifted. Now, we live in a society where the people have been restrained. Even if the persecution that we went through, there was restraint upon it. It wasn't full-blown killing and crucifying like we see in the Bible here. There was a restraint upon it. But regardless, God records the reaction. And to demonstrate that Christ is right in his condemnation of religious leaders, he promises to send prophets, scribes, wise men, preachers, who provoke more vitriol from the people and thus demonstrate that Christ is right in his condemnation and will be right in his fury. So see what he's done here? He lists the woes, and they're very strong. I hope you sense the strength of the woes. If you sensed the blunt force of the seven woes of Christ as I preached through them, then I did my job. So I hope you felt the blunt force of all of those woes. That means my job was done, because the Word of God needs to be laid bare, and presented as it is. And then what he's going to do is he's going to send more people that will warn, and they will provoke even more wickedness from the religious leaders and the people. And in provoking more wickedness, all of that wickedness, all of the persecution is written down, and then the judgment is executed. To show to themselves and others their real character and vindicate the justice of their punishment, John Broadus said of this text. That's why God does this. God sends people who bring the Word of God to provoke a reaction, often negative, so that God is justified in his judgments. He can show that he's justified in his judgments. He provokes the negative reaction to demonstrate that he is absolutely justified when his final judgment falls. Keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. Now, last winter, I need to say to you that one of my motivations was to see how our worship would provoke the government. I wanted to see to what degree they would go to stop us, to provoke them by simply doing what we do, and that's worship Jesus Christ. Not to go out of our way to be provocative, but simply to act in a way that is righteous by faith and provoke the government by simply worshiping Jesus Christ, and in so doing, figure out how far they're willing to go, and then by provoking them, see them provoke the wrath of God. Because the more you provoke the wicked against you as Christians, the more they're provoking the visitation of God's judgment. So don't ever be afraid of persecution. Should a time of persecution ever come again, and we need to act righteously, and by so doing, provoke the anger of the authorities. Don't fear that anger, because their anger is simply provoking the wrath of God. And that's one of the reasons we act righteously. God sent us for that purpose. Just like he sends these prophets for that purpose. He sends us for the purpose of provoking a an unrighteous backlash against righteous behavior, and then recording the unrighteous backlash so that he will be vindicated on his day of judgment. And I think more surprising than provoking the authorities was how many ministers and churches we provoked and professing Christians. Well, mark my words, as sure as the day is long, that's recorded in God's books too. Now those churches have the opportunity to repent or to try and bury it under the rug. And that will be recorded. But all of this is moving towards a climax of wrath. If there is no repentance, the evidence of sin that was pushed out of people's hearts during days of provocation will be brought up on Judgment Day, and will be used against the people who provoked the Lord, who were provoked to anger by the Lord's servants, and it demonstrates their evil in their hearts. But I got to ask you personally, on a personal level, when you are confronted with the Word of God, how do you respond? Like from this pulpit, how do you respond? Because that's being recorded too. When you are confronted with the Word of God by somebody in your life, it could be a pastor, it could be your wife, your husband, your children, your parents, it could be at a youth meeting on a Wednesday night here. But when you're confronted, I'm asking you the question, how do you respond? Because that is going on the records. That's recorded in heaven. And if your response is negative and full of pride, then I'm telling you right now that that will be used to vindicate God's judgment upon you on the day of his visitation. He's simply building his case, and he's simply building his evidence, and that will be used against you. If it's anything but repentance, so maybe you're listening to me right now, but you're doing everything you can to block out this message. I don't want to hear about God's judgment towards sin. I don't want to hear about my sins specifically. And you're doing everything you can. Maybe you're not even reacting in anger. It's just you're trying to put it out of your mind. That's being recorded by God. And that will be used in his case that he has against you on the day of judgment. But I want specifically the children in the church who are being raised in Christian homes to pay attention right now. For those of you whose parents have taught you the Word of God, whose mom and dad have brought you to church, and you've heard of the gospel and you know what sin is, your reaction to the teaching that you've received is on record. in heaven. Don't forget that. Don't ever forget that. And maybe you know your parents have taught you what sin is. You've heard what sin is, certainly from this pulpit, and you've been called to repent. And maybe you know, and you do not heed the warnings. All of that information will be used in the case against you on Judgment Day. And on Judgment Day, your mother might cry for you now and she might pray for you now, but on Judgment Day, she will stand up and your father will stand up and will say, "Yes, God, I was faithful in providing the warning, and I testify that they are without excuse." They will stand up as witnesses to your rebellion as you fall under the judgment of God, and that will be their last duty before God as it pertains to you. They will stand as witnesses against you. There will be no crying on that day for you, because they will see the justice of God unfold and they will glorify the Lord for his righteous judgment. So don't forget that. Your mother and father will not be there to defend you on Judgment Day. They'll be there to testify against you. And every single negative reaction to Scripture has been and will be recorded in heaven, so that we are without excuse, and so that God himself is vindicated in his judgments. Christ sends the prophets, and Christ provokes the response. And when people respond to the prophets negatively, it's all recorded. And some of you have had people respond to you negatively, haven't you? Some of you, even in your own home, they've responded to you negatively. You've made the word of God bear upon them, and they respond. They don't respond the way they should. Just remember that their actions are being recorded, and you will be vindicated. You will be made to be seen as right one day. Some of you, it's happened at work, some within your family, some with friends, some in churches. Just remember, it'll all be laid bare one day. And at that point, the books will be settled and balanced, and all will know. But we found in this text today that Christ sends the prophets. You learned that. That was the first point. The second point is Christ records the response. And here's my third and final point. Christ books the punishment. He schedules it in. There's a date and there's a time. And it's on the calendar. You don't know what the date and time is. He does. It's on the calendar. J.C. Ryle wisely said, "The millstones of God's justice grind slowly, but they grind very fine." He is slow in executing his judgment, but when it comes, it is exact and there's nothing left. And he has recorded all of these deeds and he has booked the day of judgment. Now look at verse 35. He says, "so that." Now, what preceded that in verse 34 was this talk of persecution. "Some of whom will kill and crucify, and some you'll flog in the synagogues and persecute from town to town." So that. The word "so that" is to express results. And he is now booking the punishment. This is going to happen. There's an action. You do this. You persecute God's people, you don't respond to God's message and God's servants. And now what happens? Well, now so that he will book the day of judgment, or he has scheduled it in. "By their deeds, they demonstrate approval of all previous persecutions." This is an interesting verse. It's actually a lot to unpack in here, but read it through with me in verse 35. "So that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of innocent Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar." So there's a lot in there. But what he's saying is between Abel and Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, there was a lot of bloodshed on God's righteous servants. Righteous blood, it says. So we know who Abel was. Abel and Cain were the first sons of Adam and Eve, and Cain killed Abel. So Abel was the first martyr. He was killed for his worship. Actually, God received his worship and was pleased with his worship, and so Cain killed him. He hated him. And then Zechariah is spoken of in 2 Chronicles 24, verse 20 through 22, and he was a prophet. And he was murdered by Joash in the temple, just as Jesus says here. And what we need to understand, how we need to understand this, is that 2 Chronicles, right at the end of it, that's where it speaks of the martyrdom of Zechariah. In the Hebrew Old Testament, so the Hebrew Bible and our English Bibles have the same content, the same books, but in the Hebrew Bible in Jesus' day, it would have been organized in a different order. The books were organized in a different order. So same books, same content, but a different order in Jesus' day. The first book of the Bible, like ours, would have been Genesis. But the last book of the Bible, at the time of Christ, would have been 2 Chronicles. So what's being said here is the first murder in the Bible and the last murder in the Bible. The first persecution in the Bible and the last persecution in the Bible, and everything in between, as verse 35 says, will come on you. As Jesus is saying, if you persecute and stand against those who stand for God, you are standing in solidarity with all the persecutions of days gone by. So if you, let's say someone brings God's word to you, makes a bear on your life, you take that in anger. You lash out on the person. I don't want that. Slander the person. Take it personally. You're now standing in solidarity with many who have come before you and have responded with anger. And as Jesus has already taught us, the first step towards murder is anger in the heart. You're standing in solidarity with a whole bunch of bad people. And because we have all of these warnings in the Bible, we know we're standing in solidarity with them. So there's a sense in which we're even worse than them because they've already come before us and demonstrated how bad it is. And then we're simply reacting with a level of vitriol that they reacted with also. Those who persecute the righteous now stand in solidarity with everyone who's persecuted the righteous previous. And so Jesus says, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of innocent Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Now, I need to just spend a little bit of time in the weeds here, because there is a bit of an issue in the text. And so go with me to the weeds, and we'll look at it, and then we'll move out of the weeds. But it talks about Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, who I said is recorded in 2 Chronicles 24. And he is. But the issue is that the man that is recorded in 2 Chronicles 24 is not recorded as Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, but rather Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada. There's 31, as best as I can tell, men by the name of Zechariah in the Bible. So it's a very popular name in the Bible. There's 31 of them. There's another Zechariah who wrote a book in the Old Testament called the Book of Zechariah. And you're probably familiar with that book. And he's actually referred to in the first chapter of that book as Zechariah, son of Berechiah. So if you were to read this text, you might think this is actually referring to him. I don't think it is. And the reason I don't think it's referring to him is because the temple wasn't built during his time, and so he couldn't have been murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. And there's no record of his murder in the Bible. But Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, in 2 Chronicles 24, the record is of his murder, and the record is of his murder within the temple, and so I believe Jesus is talking about him. But the question comes down to the name issue. Because 2 Chronicles 24 calls him Zechariah the son of Jehoiada, and here it calls him Zechariah the son of Berechiah. So why would that discrepancy exist? And there's a lot of good explanations, but the best one is probably that sometimes people in the Bible have two names. So even the guy who wrote Matthew, he also had another name, Levi. Right? But there's often Paul was Saul, and Abraham was Abram. Right? There's different people in the Bible have two different names often. And so Jehoiada who 2 Chronicles 24 talks about. That means praise the Lord, and Berechiah means bless the Lord. So it could very well be that he had multiple names. But there's other plausible reasons for this, but let's just move out of the weeds now. And I just wanted to offer that little footnote, an explanation. But what I want to really point out from this text today is that God has booked the judgment upon those who oppose his truth. Those who oppose his truth. If somebody comes to you with the word of God, points out your sin and says, look, and it, I know it's a hard conversation, but this is what it says. It happens from the pulpit in a very clear way. Don't be among those who react negatively to it. Receive it. Because if you lash out in anger, what is you're doing now is you're now standing in solidarity with a whole bunch of bad people, and your actions and your reaction is now recorded in heaven. And now, if there is no repentance in your life, he's booking the judgment. And you don't want judgment booked for you. I don't want it booked for you. That's why I give you the warnings. That's why I hope you felt the blunt force of God's word as we've preached through, as I preach through these woes. Because I want you to be warned and respond properly with repentance. Thomas Manton said, contempt of the gospel joined with persecution of the preachers of it bringeth utter ruin and devastation. If you respond by lashing out against the ones who bring the word of God, because the word of God was made to bear upon you, if you respond by lashing out, you're simply provoking God to ruin and devastate you. J.C. Ryle said, God takes notice of the treatment which his messengers and ministers receive and will one day reckon for it. I don't think there's anything in the Bible that provokes God more than the persecution of those who bring the message of God, because they're standing on his behalf to proclaim it. The day is booked and the appointment is made. And he says so in verse 36. He says, truly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. What are these things? Well, it's all the judgment and the persecution, the judgment for the persecutions that were mentioned in verse 34 and 35. And they'll come upon this generation. Speaking of the people standing right in front of him, looking them in the eyeballs. He just proclaimed the seven woes. He knows there's going to be a reaction to the seven woes. They're plotting to crucify him. And he's standing there looking them in the eyeballs, and he's saying, all of these persecutions are going to fall on you. Yes, I'll send a few more warnings, but they're all coming on this generation. And the word generation there becomes a very important word. Christ has already condemned this generation in chapter 12, verse 41 and 42. He condemned it in chapter 17, verse 17. And we move into Matthew 24. It speaks of a generation upon which the judgment and tribulation of God is going to fall. It's that generation. He's very specific about it. A lot of people want to say it's a generation that's way yet to come. No, he's looking at the people right there, and he's referring to this generation that is hearing him. And they will receive this terrible judgment of God like none other that has ever come. And it happened in 70 AD in Jerusalem. When the Romans invaded, finally it came, and it was described as a field of blood, the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was basically reduced to a lake of blood when the judgment finally came upon that generation. The judgment is booked. After he sends the prophets and records the response, the judgment is booked. Know this, that this is the way God typically acts. This isn't the only time this happens in the Bible. It certainly happened in Jeremiah 7, and it happened in Jeremiah 25, among other places. This is the way he typically acts. How does he typically act? He sends people with the message, he records the reaction, and then he books the day of judgment. He sends people with the message, he records the reaction, and then he books the day of judgment. He sends people with the message, records the reaction, books the day of judgment. Other than these people right here that Jesus was talking to, that generation, I don't know if there's been a generation that has had easier access to the gospel of Jesus Christ than our own. How many Bibles are available in our language? How many sound sermons are available on the internet? And now one of the good gifts of God's grace in this last year is we now know where the sound churches are. He's made it plainly obvious. And he's given those pastors of those churches a voice that has traveled very far. And so what's my point? Well, my point is Jesus proclaimed that destruction would fall upon that generation because they rejected the message, but they had access to the message because Christ stood there with them. But I don't know if there's been a generation since that's had more interaction or more ability, at least, to interact with the plain teaching of God's word than our own. So what's that say about our generation? The books, the sermons, the Bibles, the internet, sermons, the churches. But yet, what do we have? We have a society that blatantly hates Jesus Christ and his gospel. God has sent the messengers. God has recorded the response. And God is booking the judgment. He's scheduling it in. If it's not scheduled already, I believe it is scheduled already. How have you responded? I mean, he does this with churches. There's churches in this country I fear for. I think if he hasn't removed the lampstand already, he's going to, and they're going to be done. He's already sent the warnings, and the way they've reacted, without repentance, it's over for them. I fear for what is yet to come upon many, for how they have justified their blatant rebellion and attacks upon God's servants, and rebellion against God. And our government, it's clear. The scriptures are written all over our government buildings in this country, in the capital cities of the provinces, and the capital city in Ottawa. We've seen how they've reacted to faithful churches. And it's all recorded in heaven. But I'm not primarily talking about the end of the day. I'm talking about you. How do you react? How do you react when you're given the oracles of God? Because your reaction has been recorded by God. Are you ready? When you hear the free offer of grace and the call to repent, how do you respond? There's a lot of people that can hear me right now. A lot of people that hear this sermon. I don't want you to leave this sermon without hearing that God offers free grace to you. If you come to Jesus, the Son of God died and he shed his own blood and he propitiated God's anger and he atoned for sinners. And if you come to Jesus, he'll make you clean and he'll forgive all of your sin. And the record of your rebellion will be erased. So come to Christ. But I don't know how many more warnings you'll have. I mean, there's people in this church. There's some of you, there's youth in our youth group who hear this warning again and again. And they don't respond the way God wants them to respond. Maybe that person's you. I guarantee there's people that are hearing this right now, and that's you. How many more offers of grace will God give you? Because your rejection of grace is recorded in heaven, and the judgment is booked. How many more times will you spurn his free offer of salvation? Are you going to be like these guys? All these things will come upon this generation. Are you ready? The message has been delivered. The response has been recorded. And believe me, the judgment is booked.